Well, again, we've been looking with much detail at the new covenant out of Hebrews 8, and we'll continue to do that even more tonight. So we want to understand, again, about these covenants. And the first thing on your handout, handout's a little different tonight than it's been. So, again, I had to put something together here, and this is what I have for you, okay? The new covenant is an expansion or an amplification of the Abrahamic covenant mentioned in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. It was in Genesis 12 that God promised the descendants of Abraham a land and a seed and a blessing. And we oftentimes look at this covenant this way. This is the granddaddy of covenants in relation to Israel. We're not going to look at those first three given for all men tonight. We're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant by the grace of God. But the Abrahamic covenant is the granddaddy of covenants. Abraham was the first Jew. He was a Gentile moon worshiper. God spoke to him. He responded in faith, believed God, and God saved him by the grace of God. That's how people in the Old Testament are saved. That's how people in the New Testament are saved. It's always by grace. It's always through faith and what God has revealed. And what he revealed to Abraham was maybe different than what he's revealed today through the gospel. But again, as we respond in faith, God likes faith, because without faith we cannot please him. So we need to understand that. But from the Abrahamic covenant, then three other covenants were given. There is the land covenant, the seed covenant, and the new covenant, or the covenant of blessing. So we want to understand again, the land covenant was in Deuteronomy 31 through 10. We took one message to look at that. Then we saw the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. And now we're looking at in greater detail this new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 36. You know, before, even after I was saved, for years after I was saved, I did not think much of a covenant. I mean, what is that? How does that relate to this, you know, Norwegian Swede, Dave Knutson? And I just didn't think that way. And good reason, it was given to the Jews. It was given to them in the Old Testament. That's very, very important. But as we think of these covenants and how they pan out, again, as we've seen this overhead time and time again, I'll show it to you again right now. Well, first of all, let's look at what Genesis 12, 1, 2, 3 said. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," before his name was changed to Abraham, "get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Notice the "I will" statements, indicating again this is an unconditional covenant of what God promises to do for him. Okay? "To a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Now, we mentioned some things about that Sunday morning we won't go into right now. But then at the end, there's this statement made for not just the Jews, but for all people. "And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, how will that happen? It will happen because through Abraham and through the nation of Israel, a Jew would be born by the name of Jesus, who would go to the cross of Calvary and there die for us on that cross, so that he would provide and be a blessing for all the families of the earth, not just the Jews. And this is important to note and to understand as we think about this and grasp this by the grace of God. Jesus Christ was a descendant of David and of Abraham. Very, very important that we get that, as he was a Jew who came to his own. His own did not receive him, but to those who do receive him in faith, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So as we think again of this covenant, how does this covenant play out again? And again, I pay your attention here to this bottom. There's kind of a dispensational aspect here along the bottom. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise given before the law was ever stated, given to Abraham, that God made unconditional promises to this man. And then during the time of the law and to Israel, this covenant was expanded into this Palestinian covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then to the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, where we should be turned in our Bibles, and also mentioned in Ezekiel 36 and other passages. But then along that side of that came the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. And again, the Mosaic covenant is not connected to the promise of God. This is a conditional covenant where you have to do certain things and obey God in his will. Then God promises to bless. Okay? Now, we understand that Christ came in the fullness of time. He died on that cross to pay for our sins. And this then spawned the church age. His death and resurrection is the basis for the church and the basis for everyone's salvation, even for Abraham, because through him, this descendant would come and be a blessing to all. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Faith saved Abraham. Faith saved David. Okay, and other saints in the Old Testament were saved. How? By grace through faith. They didn't all know Jesus. They didn't all know he would come and die on the cross for our sins. Abraham took God at his word, and God saved him because he responded in his heart by faith. That's so important to grasp and understand that. Okay? Well, when will these covenants be fulfilled? Well, some aspects of the Abrahamic covenant have already been filled. A descendant of Abraham has come to present his life as an offering on the cross to die for our sins. So some aspects have been fulfilled. How have they been fulfilled? Literally. And that's why we need to take the Bible literally. In the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense. Seek no other sense. Take every word at its normal, natural way. Now, although Israel's in the land today, they don't have all the land promised to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And although David was promised that on the throne in Jerusalem, a king would sit, and I mentioned a couple of messages ago that since Judah had gone into captivity, no Jew was kinged in Jerusalem except Jesus, and he was crowned with a crown of thorns. He died for us on that cross. So some of these aspects will need to be fulfilled in the future. And then the new covenant, this covenant was going to replace the Mosaic covenant. And it's spoken of again in Jeremiah 31. So when will these be fulfilled? They're not being fulfilled today, but they will be fulfilled in the future kingdom when Christ returns at his second coming. Okay? Now, what God has stated in the past will come to pass in the future. We've seen this over and over again, and that's why as we think of the covenants, this is on your handout, by the way, I didn't elaborate this, but the covenants in Scripture are the key to understanding God's program of the ages. If you don't understand the covenants, how can you understand what God is going to do, what He's done in the past, or what He's going to do in the future? That's why we can look at the Word of God and look back at what He said in the past and understand what's going to happen in the future. Thus, God's eschatological program, future things, study of future things, is prescribed in detail by these covenants, and a proper understanding of them is critical to arriving at a sound understanding of eschatology, what God is going to do in the future. Now, again, as I showed you a couple of charts on Sunday, again, here's these dispensational charts, and we are dispensational in our perspective. There's a dispensation of innocence, conscience, human government. Promise was given to Abraham, and he was the first Jew. Okay, then came the law, and we live in the mystery, the age of grace, the church age right here. But again, in the future, Israel is going to be restored, and these Old Testament promises are going to be fulfilled. And there's an outline again of just of the book of Revelation, how it relates to history. We know again in the Old Testament, promises or covenants were made who? With Israel. These are the ones that we're most concerned about, friends. Okay? Christ came and offered himself to be Israel's king, and they said, no way. You can't be our king. Instead, we'll have Caesar rule over us. They crucified their king. But there's coming a day here in the future, in the middle of the tribulation, when they're going to be saved by the grace of God, the nation, or what's left of that nation at that particular time. But today, God is calling out a people for His name. Revelation 2 and 3 speaks about that, and it's written to the seven churches, which are identified with churches throughout history, or sometimes even with progression through history, however you want to look at those again. But again, there's no covenants given to the church here today, in my estimation. They were given to Israel, and those will be fulfilled here in the future when Messiah returns at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if we have that in our thinking, again, we're going to see again, how can the covenants be for us in the church today? Even though Hebrews was written here in the early church, we believe we're living at the end of the church age here. And again, this new covenant is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8. But first place we want to look, though, is in Jeremiah 31 here. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, the Let's look at these verses here again. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, this is after the nation was divided. 10 tribes in the north called Israel, 2 tribes in the south called Judah. They're going to be united again in the future. This covenant, verse 32, will not be according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, which they broke, that covenant, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Notice this is down the road here, okay? Says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, that it will be internalized. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be regeneration. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. There won't be any Dakota County fairs there, see? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. They'll be cleansed. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, this covenant, departs from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. But that will never happen, because this is an eternal, everlasting covenant. And we need to understand it. We need to note that. Verse 37, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. You know, God will keep his word to do that. But again, for all that they have done, says the Lord, in other words, that'll never happen, because God keeps his word. If he's made a promise to Israel. And that's why we need to think about this. If the covenants and promises to Israel are good, and God has to fulfill them, the promises to the church are good as well. In other words, for you to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior means you can take God at His word. God has spoken. He has not stuttered. What He says will come to pass. And we can bank upon that absolutely for sure. Now, this covenant was stated by Jeremiah in a dark time in Israel's past. They were on the verge of going into captivity to Babylon for their apostasy and idolatry instead of being faithful to Jehovah, to the true and living God. Moses had warned them many years before about God's hand of discipline that would eventually end up scattering them to the nations for the disobedience to the Mosaic covenant, which was conditional in nature. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, he mentions the blessings. If you do this, I will bless you this, 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 and this way. Again, this is an if covenant, this Mosaic covenant. But if you don't do these things, I'm going to curse you, is what he said. Okay? So I just pulled a couple of verses on this to show you that, again, Israel was going to be scattered, and they were going to be taken into captivity. But at the same time, right at that point, God gives them this new covenant. Okay? Put that in the back of your mind for a minute, and let's look at some of these warnings here. Deuteronomy 28, 36, and 37. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. In other words, they're going to be deported. There you shall serve other gods, those of wood and stone. Wow. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Who's behind all this? The Lord will accomplish this. He will drive you there, Israel. This is part of the warning that God gave to Israel back in Deuteronomy 28, part of the curse that would come upon them. And there were 5 cycles of discipline. This is the last discipline where they're going to be deported again to other nations. And Babylon is about to take them into captivity. Then in Jeremiah 24, 8 through 10, Jeremiah says, as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord. So will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth. Notice that. For their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse. In all places where I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Now think about this, friends. If Israel had become apostate and turned from God, what's going to happen to America with the sins we have committed? It isn't good. It isn't good. And that's why we need to take God and His Word seriously. And all the masses today could care less, and before I was saved, I could have cared less. All I wanted was what I wanted. And I understand that. That's where they're at. But again, we have the message of the gospel to share with people. And we need to reach out to them and share the message with them by the grace of God. So just before all this scattering came to pass, God had Jeremiah speak these words to this disobedient people to give them hope about another day and a new covenant. And again, I've highlighted these I will statements. Again, who's the covenant given to? Israel and to Judah. Okay? Jews, not Gentiles, not the church. And he makes these I will statements. And here again, they all shall know me. What does the word all mean there? It means all. That this nation will be born again at this particular time in the future. This is absolutely amazing. Now, as next point on your handout there is, I don't know if I've got this right here or not. Next point on your handout, as soon as Jeremiah spoke these words, Israel should have known that the Mosaic covenant would one day be replaced by the new covenant. Those are the words you want to put in there. I think it's point two on your handout. I don't know why my handout, my PowerPoint's not exactly accurate here, but this is point three. As soon as Jeremiah spoke, verses 31 through 34, Israel should have known that the Mosaic covenant would one day be replaced by the new covenant. Because he announced here that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Okay? So they should have known when he said that, way back when they were under the law, that something is going to change. Okay? Now these same words are reiterated in the book of Hebrews. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews for a minute. Chapter 8. Again, Jeremiah 31 is mentioned in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, let's just look at verses 6, 7, and 8 again. The writer says, but now Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, better than the old covenant is the idea. For if that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay? So I put on your handout, and I don't know if I have it even here in my notes just right. Okay? How was the Mosaic covenant faulty? That's a good question to ask, you know. And I'm going to tell you the Mosaic covenant wasn't faulty because look at verse 8. Because finding fault with them, that's what the problem was. Israel, he says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, now in light of that here, I think I've got it here. In chapter 7 of Romans, let's go look there. Okay? Romans chapter 7. I'm sorry, my handout is not just right tonight, but it's... was one of those days and one of those afternoons at my house. So I was supposed to have these in sequence. I thought I did, but obviously they're not in sequence. Okay? Romans 7:12 tells us about the law. There was nothing wrong with the law. 7:12 says, therefore the law was holy and the commandment holy, just and good. So the law was good. Why? Because the law came from a holy God. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. The moral aspect of the law. Second point there, the problem was not with the law, but with those to whom it was given, to them, Hebrews 8:6 told us. Israel could not keep the law. And the bottom line is, I think I've got it here, nor can we keep the the law. And that's what Paul finds himself here in Romans chapter 7 struggling, trying to live the Christian life out of his flesh instead of depending upon the Lord and through the Spirit. And that's why let's look at verses 13 through 25 and just read. Okay? Well, let's read 12 again. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good, the law, become death to me, Paul said? Certainly not. But sin, and sin here in Romans 7 is always in reference to the nature of sin, okay, not the act of sin. But sin, my sin nature, that it might appear sinful, was producing death in me through what was good, through the law. The law said, don't do it, and I was doing it. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And that's why you want to have a legalistic church, just preach law. Preach you got to live by a code. And everybody will try to buckle up and live that way, but then they will, you know, the ones that are self-righteous may be able to cut it for a while, but those that are honest will say, I can't cut that law. I'm a sinner. That's right, you are. So why even try to go that route? Let's not have a legalistic church. Let's not preach law. Let's see where the law fits in. It was designed to show us our guilt and to bring us to Christ. Okay? Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul said, this is my problem. I'm carnal. I'm in the flesh. I'm sold under sin, under my sin nature. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that's what I'm doing. Okay? If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but sin. That sin nature that dwells in me. That's what's doing it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. It takes believers a long time to realize, even when they're saved by grace, to come to that realization that, you know, Israel couldn't keep the law. We can't keep the law. So why are we trying to live by some law or some code? Let's live by grace. Let's live through faith. Let's live dependent upon the Lord in our Christian life. That's what we need to do. I think I'm at 21. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I mean, here I'm trying to do the right thing, but I keep screwing up. I keep failing. Sin keeps coming out. I keep doing selfish things. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, I have a desire, and that's the new nature. When you're saved, the new nature wants to do God's will. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's the law of sin and death. See? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul sensed in his Christian life, in the sanctification process, that he couldn't cut it. He knew that Israel couldn't keep the law. He finally realized he couldn't keep the law. So God's answer was a Savior to save us from our sins. Okay? And that's what that next point on your handout. I don't know how I got this so goofed up. But Paul's answer to his dilemma was God's answer to every man. We need a Savior to save us from our sins. Not only to go to heaven, but then to live the Christian life by grace through faith. Okay? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's why if I'm not depending upon the Lord, I default to my flesh. I do my own thing. I go my own way. And I find myself to be absolutely miserable in my Christian life. And that's why we need to realize that Jesus Christ gave his life for our life on Calvary's cross. He was our substitute there as he died in our place. And he paid heaven's debt for you and me. And that's why we could be saved by grace from the penalty of sin, but we can be saved by grace from the power of sin in the Christian life as we walk with the Lord and depend upon him more and more. Thus, we need a Savior to save us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And that's why when we present people the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand how freeing and liberating this message is. You know, and this is at the fair. We're trying to show just first-hand salvation to people so that they can understand that heaven is a free gift. It's yours by faith, but it's not faith in a church. It's not faith in a ritual. It's faith in Jesus Christ who paid for sins past, present and future. And that's why all of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago, weren't they? Absolutely. So if He's paid for our sins, we can be saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. We don't have to go to hell because Jesus died for us on that cross. But then immediately we enter this second tense of sanctification, and now we can be saved from the power of sin. When I got saved, my sin nature did not go away. I still have an old sin nature, and that nature wants to put me first. I have a new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who wants to glorify and put Jesus Christ first. And I need to now, as a believer in time, to walk by faith, to depend upon the Lord, and to keep hearing the Word of God and downloading that into my thinking and learning Bible doctrine so that I can be the person God would have me to be. Because Dave Knutson's worst enemy is not the devil. It's Dave and his sin nature. And that's why I needed to be saved from the power of sin in my life. I'm my biggest problem. And I know you're your biggest problem. There's just no doubt about that. And one day, when we go to be with the Lord, we'll be saved from the presence of sin, because there's no sin in heaven. Whether by rapture or by physical death, we will die and we will be with Him. No doubt about it. So when we present the gospel to people, friends, we're not at the Dakota County Fair offering a covenant to people. We don't say, come on in, I want to show you a covenant here. We don't even talk about that. And I never talked about that before. And that's why I'm trying to make this black and white difference to you in your thinking here. We present Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He can save you from hell. He can save you in life. He'll take you home to be with heaven one day. And that's just so good news. And it's based upon the grace of God. It's based upon the work of Christ. It can be yours through simple faith. And it's just, it's so easy. When you see that, you can relax and enjoy the Lord. Christ in the gospel, that's the message we want to teach. Now, these Hebrew believers here, as we think of in Hebrews, had embraced the gospel message and were saved by grace through faith. So the writer in Hebrews is trying to show these believers that they had more going for them with Jesus as their Savior and His great high priesthood than with anything Judaism in the Old Testament had to offer them in the past. Well, if that was true, you know, and that's why there's this comparison going on in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Hebrews, between the difference between the old covenant, which couldn't save, sanctify, or perfect the believer, and a better hope. Who's the better hope? Jesus Christ is our hope. Okay? And that's why when you embrace Him by faith, you don't need covenants, you don't need promises, you just claim the grace of God and what Christ has done for you, and you can claim His promise to you that you can have eternal life. But it's through Him that we can draw near to God. And this better hope is built on better promises, which promised a new covenant for Israel, not the church. Okay? Now, the people in the world today are not looking, and I think this is another point on your handout, people in the world today are not looking for a covenant, okay, with God, but a Savior to save them from their sins. And sometimes they think the church is that, or a ritual is that, or they can save themselves. And all that. And that will never work, will it? Never work. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what the world needs to hear and embrace today. And this is why we're at the Dakota County Fair sharing the gospel of Christ. And we shared it at the Anoka County Fair, the Ramsey County Fair, and the Washington County Fair as well. We're not sharing a new covenant. The new covenant was for Israel, not the church. We're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's only this message of the gospel that can save us. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. You and I, by the grace of God, that's how we were saved today. Okay? And the writer of Hebrews is reminding these Hebrew Christians who had trusted Christ and now possessed eternal life that God had promised a new covenant to Israel. Okay? Thus, it would be foolish for them to go back to the old covenant that had ended with the cross. Instead, they should just go on with Christ. That's the idea. Now, the new covenant promised to Israel is better than the old one. Why is that? Because it's built on better promises. Look with me again at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. It says, but now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better promises than that of the Old Testament. Okay? And why is that? I hope I've got this next slide here right. Because the Old Covenant was conditional. It depended on the recipients doing their part. And that's why when you have a conditional covenant like the Mosaic covenant was, it was conditional, dependent upon the recipients, not the giver of the covenant, like unconditional covenants do. Okay? And that's why in Exodus 19:5, Moses said, or God said through Moses, now therefore, and that's why this is an if-then covenant, it's a conditional covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, the Mosaic law, Mosaic covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And a couple of verses later now, Moses goes back to the Lord. And at first he goes to the people. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has said, notice, we will do. In other words, he gave them this if, then you would be a blessing. They said they're going to do it. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the law. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. This is absolutely amazing. Okay, that they said that they would do it and they would keep it. They couldn't keep it. No doubt about that. Okay, and again, that's why the new covenant is not conditional. It's unconditional based upon these I will statements. God said what he would do for the nation. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. The nation will be born again, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Man, that's an amazing statement, okay? So as you think of God's covenants with Israel here, let's look at this God's covenant program for a minute and look at a couple of slides here. First of all, he gave this granddaddy covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, this is found in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And it had to do with the land, it had to do with the seed, and it had to do with blessing. There's just no doubt about that, that God offered those things. Then there was the Palestinian covenant was given during the time of the law. And this is found in Deuteronomy 31 through 10. This land promise is now amplified. And again, these are amplified off of this granddaddy covenant. This is the granddaddy covenant here. Okay? There's the Palestinian covenant. Thirdly, there's the Davidic covenant. What did the Davidic covenant want? Well, the Davidic covenant promised in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, the seed promise was amplified. It spoke of a throne, it spoke of a kingdom, and a king to sit on that throne. Okay? So again, these covenants are being expanded off of that first covenant. And lastly, there's the new covenant, the covenant we're looking for. It amplified the promises of blessings. And this again is in Deuteronomy 31 through 34. Now, the introduction by Jeremiah of a new covenant to Israel indicated that the old covenant would be done away with. I've mentioned that a couple of times. And they should have known that when he read those verses to them from Deuteronomy 31. But this covenant promised a number of promises to Israel. And this brings us to a question here. What's the key question? Here it is. How will Israel ever be obedient enough to receive the promised land, throne, temple, and other kingdom promises? Now that's the key question there. And let me kind of reiterate that a second way. In other words, if obedience is necessary, and yet the nation's history was marked by disobedience, kind of like you and I, how would God's covenant program ever be consummated? Well, it would be consummated by guaranteed obedience. Now, what do I mean by that? Guaranteed obedience. The guarantee, and this is not how it is on your handout necessarily, but again, you'll get the idea. The guarantee of the kingdom and the necessity of Israel's national obedience converge, that's the key word on your handout, in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Those are the words that you need to think about there. Converge and new covenant. And the question is then, how will this come to pass? How will this come about? Well, I would say this, that the Lord will put a tremendous squeeze or pressure on Israel during the tribulation period to come. So much so that they will be convicted and realize they had rejected their long-awaited Messiah. And at that point, they will turn to the Lord for salvation and deliverance. Now, note with me a couple of verses here from Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10 says, notice God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Man, the spirit of grace can do wonderful things in supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. That's Christ. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And I believe this is indicating there will be a national repentance and faith in Jesus at that time. During that midpoint of the tribulation when things look so bleak for Israel that there's no hope and they finally are, when the Spirit of grace comes upon them by the Lord, again, this is grace, they turn to the Lord in faith. They change their thinking. We killed our king. Our ancestors did. See? That's the idea. Now, chapter 12 of Zechariah goes on to say this then. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. In other words, I believe the nation will be regenerated, will be born again, and have a new life at that midpoint. All Israel will be saved at that particular time. And again, this is spoken of in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah. Absolutely amazing. So that this is stated in the Old Testament, and again, it comes down to finding these verses, putting these verses together, and I had help in this as I've got commentaries and things by other people who put together, and I have J.B. Hickson's PowerPoint here, which really helps. He put it together for me here. But again, as we go back and think about Jeremiah 31 through 34 again, God said He's going to do this. He's going to do this. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. This is absolutely amazing how this is all going to come to pass. And that's why as we look again at this covenant situation, the Palestinian, the Davidic, the New, and the Mosaic covenant, Christ came and died for the sins of the world on the cross. But again, since He's the mediator of the New Covenant, and we're going to look at that more, the covenants are always established by blood. Even the Mosaic covenant, in Galatians 3, it mentions that was established by the shedding of blood. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. But again, this new covenant will not be fulfilled until the kingdom to come in the future. Okay? So the answer there on your bottom line there is that the guarantee of the kingdom and the necessity of Israel's national obedience, I read that, it converges in the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which will be inaugurated in the kingdom to come. Okay? In the kingdom to come. Now, how will this come to pass? It'll come to pass by God's grace, by Him pouring out His Spirit. Okay? By the pressure He will bring upon the nation of hopelessness during the tribulation, as all the nations of the earth will be turned against them, which to me indicates even the United States will be. And if this thing with Iran passes, we'll already be against them, which is not good. Okay? Hopefully that won't happen. Okay? And also by the Spirit of His grace, by His Holy Spirit, they will be convicted. God will pour out upon them the Spirit of grace and supplication. Okay, that's how this all will come to pass. Now, let me remind you again of the context of when this new covenant was given in Jeremiah 31 here. What do we want to see? Well, that's why the source of obedience will be in the kingdom to come. It will be God in His grace. The nation will obey because all enemies will be put down. The nation will be born again. The law will be put in their hearts and they will obey the Lord. Okay? So what's the context again of this new covenant? Well, I mentioned this on Sunday. This is a little different slide. This is the late 7th century B.C., 605. 586, the nation went into captivity to Babylon. Okay, so we're not far from there. 20 years, so this is the late 7th century when the covenant was given. It's a period of spiritual and moral decay for the nation. They're in trouble. Okay, no doubt about that. There's a lack of response to Jeremiah's ministry and his preaching. There's no repentance by the nation. You know, and that's what I think about this. Kind of sounds like America today, doesn't it? There's no repentance from America. What are we doing? There's no response, no repentance to the preaching of the Word of God. People are deaf to it. They've become covenant in their theology, which I'll mention a few things about that in a minute here again, so that they don't see what happened in the past will happen again in the future. God's judgment is going to come on their disobedience, and that's why, can America expect anything less than that? Israel's future blessings are announced at this particular time. There's just no doubt about that. So now we want to turn our attention to the aspects of the new covenant now that are found in the Old Testament. And we're going to go back to Jeremiah 31 again. So let's turn back there. We'll finish our time up here today and we'll pick this up on Sunday again. Jeremiah 31, please. What are the aspects of the new covenant in the Old Testament? Well, first of all, it's spoken of as a future covenant. Notice verse 31 of chapter 31, Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming. Notice it's future, says the Lord, that I not have made, will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay? Now, this is a future covenant. It's different from the other covenants God made with Israel. Okay? In Genesis 12, God made a covenant with Abraham that guarantees certain blessings. We've seen that. In Deuteronomy 30, God made a covenant with Israel that guarantees certain land blessings. We've also noted that in the past. In 2 Samuel 7, God made a covenant with Israel that guarantees certain seed blessings. So these covenants have all been made. But the new covenant is a future covenant. Okay? What's the point here? But when it comes to Jeremiah 31, God does not make a covenant. He promises to make a covenant. I should also have highlighted the word not there, but I didn't. Didn't get it all together. Sorry about that. He promises to make a covenant. This is seen in the words, I will and the days are coming, both in verse 31. These words, I will make, means to cut or to make a covenant. The mood is in the perfect tense here, meaning that he would make it and it would have abiding results. The same statement is made in Hebrews 8, and there it is declared a future indicative. Now think about that. In Hebrews 8 is past the cross. Okay, that means that Hebrews 8:10, it was to be future from that time as well. And this was after the cross. So has God made this covenant yet? Well, he ratified it and he mentioned it in Matthew. We looked at that on Sunday morning, didn't we? I should have put those verses in here. And I didn't put it in here. But again, it's yet to be future, as far as I understand it, because even Hebrews 8:10 is a future indicative. He doesn't say, I have made. Even in Hebrews 8:10, he says, I will make and promise to make, is the idea here. I trust you see and understand that. Okay? Now, covenant theology thinks that we are under the new covenant today. That's one of their ways of thinking. They think that because they think that the church has permanently replaced Israel in God's program of the ages. This is known as replacement theology. I think I put that on your handout there for you to write that down. Covenant theology erroneously believes we are under the new covenant today. They think that because they believe the church has permanently replaced Israel in God's program of the ages. This is known as replacement theology. I don't know if I have that on here or not. No, I don't have that on here, but I do have this on here. God's covenant with Israel are everlasting. In other words, they're not going to be replaced, and the church isn't replacing Israel. Yes, Israel is on the bench today, but God, according to Hebrews 11, has a bright future for Israel, a dark and a bright future for Israel. We looked at those verses in great detail on Sunday morning. So again, this covenant is yet future. Okay, number one, it is spoken of as a future covenant. Israel is... The covenant theologians think that Israel is permanently out while the church is in. The promises of God to Israel are now to the church. That is not true. That is not true. God's covenants to Israel are everlasting. They will be everlasting in nature. Secondly, it is a Jewish covenant. Second point there. This new covenant is a Jewish covenant. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's look at verse 31 again. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? It will be made with both houses of Israel. That nation that was divided will come together. And this is a Jewish covenant. It's for all Jews. Okay? Secondly, covenants are legally binding agreements, which God will hold himself to since they're unconditional in nature. Three, they are... There are specified parties involved in this covenant. Well, who would that be? The parties to the new covenant, like the parties to the other covenants in God's program, will be Israel and Yahweh, or Israel and Jehovah. That's who the parties of that covenant will be. So it'll be future. It'll be Jewish in nature. And some of these things I taught on Sunday, but I think it's just kind of good to go over them again as we're looking at the new covenant in the Old Testament tonight. We'll look at the New Covenant in the New Testament Sunday morning, okay, as we go there. Number three, it is a different covenant than the Mosaic Covenant. Verse 32, look there with me. This covenant will be not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Okay, this covenant is a different covenant than the Mosaic covenant. When they were taken out of the land of Egypt and bondage, they went to Sinai. And at Sinai, they received the Mosaic covenant. There's no doubt about it. Okay? And this is an indication, again, it is a replacement of the failed Mosaic covenant. It failed. Why? Not because the Mosaic covenant was weak or bad. It was just, holy, and good. It was the Israelites who couldn't keep it. Just like if it was given to the Norwegians, they couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to keep the righteousness of that law today through us as we walk according to the Spirit and depend upon Him. And that's why this covenant needed to be replaced. What the law could not do, the new covenant will accomplish in the kingdom to come. Okay? In the kingdom to come. And that's why, again, as we think about this covenant being different from the Mosaic covenant, again, here we have these promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. These promises will be filled when? In the millennial kingdom, which will last 1,000 years, yet in the future. So if we're living here, there's still at least 1,007 years of this planet remaining, at least. And who knows? I mean, I'm thinking, we're living here, we might be living here. We don't know. We don't know because we're not setting any dates when it comes to the rapture of the church. We don't know. Perhaps today. But we don't know for sure if it's today. But we are to live as though as it is for today. Okay? So the new covenant is future, it's Jewish, And it's different. Number four, this is a spiritual covenant. Look at verse 33 with me. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now this involves, friends, if it's a spiritual covenant, involves the work of the Holy Spirit. There's just no doubt about that. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives today, so that's why sometimes, and I can understand why covenant theologians think, well, this is the new covenant in us today. Okay? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And there's a bunch of verses. I'm going to show you those verses one at a time in just a minute. You can write them down then, or you can write them down now, whatever you want to do it. Okay? Covenant theology believes the new covenant is being fulfilled today by the church, as they believe the church has presently replaced Israel. Can you see why they think that? Okay? And this is why lordship salvation is so important to them in their thinking. You know, they say if Jesus isn't Lord of all in your life, maybe He's not Lord at all. Well, my thinking is He's Lord regardless if I make Him Lord or not. He's the Lord of all. But I don't have to make Him Lord of every aspect of my life to be saved. I just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's up to the Spirit of God and the teaching I hear for them to turn my life around and to make changes and adjustments in my life. It's not dependent upon, boy, am I batting, you know, 375 today or 900 today? Am I doing good today? I mean, if you have that attitude, then you're just legalistic to the max, wondering if you're performing instead of just relaxing and faith resting in what Christ has provided for us. And that's why lordship people expect fruitfulness or lordship salvation fruitfulness in the life of the believer today. If it's not there, well, maybe you're not saved. And that's why they undermine eternal security, which is absolutely terrible. Okay? Well, according to these Old Testament verses, there will be the Spirit in the kingdom age to come. Note with me some of these verses. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart, God says, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Only the Spirit of God can do that. The legalism and the law cannot do that. But the Spirit of God can, friends. And you will keep my judgments and do them. I mean, this is an amazing covenant. And you can see why it's not today, because believers today, they don't all walk in God's statutes. They don't all do them. Although they're to walk in the Spirit, but they could default and walk in the flesh and not fulfill those promises. Okay? Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Just think about Israel in the past. When they first got there in 1948, it was a desert swamp. There was nothing there. They could hardly grow anything. But now they're growing tremendous things there. And again, although this will be true in the kingdom to come, because God will be, these blessings will be there. I mean, you ever look at a field and count it as a forest? You walk by an August cornfield, and that corn's as high as the ceiling. It looks like a forest. It's amazing how tall those forests, those cornfields are. Okay? Isaiah 44, 3 through 5. For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. In other words, this is going to be a time of great productivity during the kingdom to come. The curse of the Garden of Eden will be pulled back. See, there'll be amazing blessings for that nation and for the whole world. But the nation will enjoy those blessings. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. They're going to recognize they killed their Messiah in their past. But why are they going to change? Because God will pour out them the spirit of grace to convict them, to show them, to convince them of that very thing in the future. Okay? Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." So that's yet future. Okay? So we see a number of things about this new covenant in the Old Testament out of this passage as we compare some other Old Testament passages to it. The next one is that it is a revelatory covenant. Verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. Look there with me. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Okay? This thing is, be no need for the Dakota County fairs. For the fairs of no need for a human witness during the kingdom to come. That's amazing. Okay? Knowledge of the Messiah will be universal. As the waters covers the sea, so will God's righteousness cover the earth. How does it cover the sea? Perfectly. We saw that on Sunday morning. And lastly, this is an atoning covenant, also mentioned here in verse 34, end of the verse, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more." This will include the forgiveness of sins. No wonder Paul could write in Romans chapter 11 that all Israel will be saved. Why is that? Because God will forgive their sins. Did they deserve it? No. Did we deserve it? No. What's this based on? Grace, mercy, God's love towards us. This would be absolutely amazing. Now, sometimes people have looked at this verse and all Israel will be saved, and they think that somehow Israel is going to get a pass to go to heaven and they're not going to have to believe. That's not what this verse is saying. All Israel will be saved because God has put this tremendous squeeze upon them. Because all the nations of the world are coming down them to annihilate them. Because there's nowhere else for them to look, and the Spirit of grace is going to be poured out on them, and they're going to be convicted, and they're going to finally look up and realize they killed their king. And they're going to believe in Jesus at that moment and be born again, be regenerated. Okay? So that's what will happen here. Now, I would mention here, again, when it says all Israel will be saved, there may be a few standouts that are Nazis. And I say that in light of the fact that, you know, after the tribulation period, if the Jews are born again in the midpoint of the tribulation, then Satan is cast out for the last 3.5 years. He comes to earth to persecute and kill every Jew before the tribulation is finished. But after the tribulation is over, Christ comes out of heaven to rescue the remnant. All those that he rescues will be saved. But there will be a time of a 75-day period before the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins for the cleansing of the temple. God will even judge the Jews. If there are any Jews hold out, they'll be executed at this particular time. The nations will then pass before the Lord for 45 days. And any unbeliever that has survived the tribulation will be executed. Because when the kingdom begins, everyone that enters that kingdom will be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Now, by the time it's over, 1,000 years is over, the world will be populated again. There will be a lot of unbelieving brats, Christian brats, kids that are born that are sinners just like you and me, and many of them will not be saved. Some will be, no doubt, be saved by the grace of God. But we're going to stop right here. Even though I've got some more slides here, I'm going to save them for Sunday, and we'll pick it up Sunday morning. So, any questions from anybody here, what I've said tonight, discussed? Yes, Kathy?
So, first, Covenant Church.
Yeah, well, Covenant Church. I don't know what they're under, what they think they're under. I don't know what they think they're under.
The title, the Covenant Church.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to talk about that Sunday morning. I'm going to talk about that Sunday morning. There's four views. And I would say this, you know, if you don't take my view on the new covenant, let's not split the church over that. Because I just came to this view. I had a different view, and I'll show you the view I had before today. So we're not going to try. We're not talking about salvation by works versus salvation by grace here. We're talking about an interpretation on the covenant. And if you take a different position, I'll be gracious. You be gracious with me. I've come to the conclusion that The new covenant is for Israel in the future, not for the church today. And if you think it's for the church today, and I'm going to show four views Sunday morning to illustrate Schaefer's view, Schofield's view, the progressive's view, Darby's view. Okay? And I'll show that Sunday morning so that if you have another view, I'll let you believe it. Let's not split the church over. That's how I'm looking at it. This isn't a die on a hill doctrine. Does that make sense? So we don't have to go crazy here and say, well, I believe in this. He changed this, you know. And I changed my mind. And that's why sometimes after a while you've studied the scriptures and seen some things that others have taught. You think, you know, I'm going to change my mind about that because I think this makes more sense than what I thought in the past. And if you don't change your mind, it's okay with me. Okay, I'll be gracious. Is that right? Okay? This is not a die on a hill. You have to believe this or you're out of here. Please, let's not take that position. Be gracious with each other. That makes sense? Okay, very good. Sunday morning, see y'all then. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for grace. And we look to you, Father, tonight again to understand this even more clearly. And I've labored here, might be taking more time than I've needed. Could have fired it out quickly, but at the same time, it may be overwhelming for a lot of people to understand what I'm saying, what the scriptures are saying. And again, let's be gracious. Let's treat one another in grace. Let's love one another. This is not a doctrine to go crazy over here. And thank you, Father, again, that your word is clear, though. I believe it sets forth what you've said. It's yet future. It's for Israel. You know, it's different from the Mosaic covenant. There's no doubt about it. It's revelatory. It's atoning, Father, and it's a spiritual covenant. No doubt about that. We thank you again for your grace, and we commit our evening to you. Pray again that the fairs would continue. People would be willing to sign up and go out at the fairs and be used by the grace of God for the furtherance of the gospel and be involved there. Whether they bark your people in or whether they share the gospel, we trust you'll guide and direct them with that. In Jesus' name, amen.